Hey, everybody. I'm so excited about our communicator today. Vince Antonucci is one of the guys that we support in terms of launching ministry here in America. Vince is a church planter. This is the second church that he's planted. He planted one in Virginia Beach called Forefront Christian Church. He was there for 12 years, left Forefront, and went to Las Vegas to plant a church on the Strip. It's the only church on the Strip in Las Vegas. I've had the privilege of visiting that church, as have many of us in the Savannah Christian family. We got big teams that are working out there this summer. We love Vince. We love the ministry. We love the fact that they've baptized 250 people in Las Vegas over the last 5 years. People that I just don't know would have been reached by any other church. And at the same time that they've been trying to build their church in Vegas, they've planted churches in Poland and India and in the craziest place in America, Sedona, Arizona. So anyway, Vince and his team are doing a great job out at Verve. I know you're going to be blessed by his message. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Vince Antonucci.
Thanks. I love stories, and I want to tell you a story today from the Bible and some stories from Verve, our church in Las Vegas, and I want to get you thinking about your story. But first, I just want to say how honored I am to be here with you. I want to say hi to the East and Effingham and Compassion Christian Campuses. I love this church, and I'm so thankful for all of your support of our church. We have more and more people coming. We have more and more people giving their lives to Jesus and starting to truly follow him, and you all are a big part of that. So thank you so much. So, I love stories, and I love stories in part because I think God loves stories. You know, the Bible is full of stories. Jesus taught almost exclusively with stories, and day after day, Jesus radically changed the stories of the lives of people he met. Right? I mean, you read the Gospels and you just read story after story of people who met Jesus and had the story of their lives changed forever. And what I'm convinced of is that God wants to move in your life and change your story. He wants to help you write a story that is meaningful and brave and beautiful. I love stories. And I want to share with you a story from the Bible, some stories from Verve and in our church in Las Vegas, and get you thinking about yours. I want to tell you a story about a prodigal, but there's a problem. You may think you know what the word prodigal means, but I'm guessing that you might not actually know what it means. Anyone ever see the movie The Princess Bride? You see The Princess Bride? A bunch of you, yeah. So there's a line in The Princess Bride where one of the characters says to another one, he says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And it turns out sometimes we think we know what a word means, but it doesn't really mean what we think. Like, I hear a lot of people use the word nauseous. They'll say, "Ooh, I'm feeling nauseous." And people think that that word means to feel sick, but it doesn't. Nauseous actually means to cause nausea. So if you eat like a whole chocolate cake and then you say, "Oh, I feel nauseous," what you're actually saying is that you're causing the other people around you to feel sick, which you might be, I guess. Or the word literally. People misuse it all the time. It means actually, really. The sports announcers, you'll hear them say, "In the fourth quarter, LeBron James literally took the rest of the team on his back and brought them to victory." That's a basketball game I want to see. If he takes the team literally on his back, wow. You know, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Sometimes words will lose their meaning or change meaning when they get translated into another language. At one point, Pepsi had a slogan, "Come alive with the Pepsi generation," which they learned too late translates into Chinese, "Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave." So what happens if I drink Diet Pepsi? I don't know. Kentucky Fried Chicken, when they opened their doors in Beijing for the first time, the restaurant had accidentally translated its famous slogan, "Finger licking good," to the not so appetizing phrase, "Eat your fingers off." Yum. Coors Beer discovered that slang doesn't always translate well. When bringing its "Turn It Loose" campaign to Spain, they didn't check on how those words translated. And it turns out that Coors' "Turn It Loose" translated, "Suffer from diarrhea." Yum. So I want to tell you a story about a prodigal. And though you probably, if you've grown up in church, been around church, you probably have used that word, I do not think it means what you think it means. The word prodigal actually, literally, means wastefully extravagant. That's what the word prodigal actually means. It means wastefully extravagant. And so I guess it's appropriate for me to talk about this idea of prodigal because I moved to Las Vegas about 5 years ago to become kind of a missionary to Sin City. And we started this church. And man, Las Vegas is the land of prodigal. You look around Las Vegas, especially around the Strip, which is right near our church, and you see that our city has been like extravagantly wasteful. Why? Well, because they hope that tourists will come and return the favor, right? Vegas is like, we will be extravagantly wasteful in spending money to lure you to Sin City so that you can be extravagantly wasteful in losing your money. And then everywhere you look around Las Vegas, what you see are, you see prodigals. Let me tell you about some of the prodigals I've met in Las Vegas. There's Travis. Travis, we'd call a prodigal. He moved to Las Vegas from New York City to make money. He was a professional photographer, and he quickly became the photographer for a bunch of Las Vegas's nightclubs, and then strip clubs, and then strippers. And then he kind of transitioned and started being a pimp for the strippers. And Travis was married. He had a toddler age child and a baby, but he started sleeping with his girls, and his wife found out and left him. There's Paul. Paul was exploring Eastern religions when I met him, and the one conclusion he had come to was that reincarnation was real. There's Raul. Raul grew up in a Las Vegas gang. It's really all he ever knew from a very young age. There's Shama. Shama was a dancer in Las Vegas in several shows, including one called Fantasy, which is a topless show. Her husband works in IT for a pornography company, and she doesn't like pornography. She feels that it's degrading to women. And so for years, she had asked her husband to please quit his job and find a new one. And his response was always, you dance topless. How can you tell me that there's something wrong with my career? There's Russell, who called our church because he was an addict and wanted to find out if we had a 12-step program. There's Rob. If you met Rob, you'd think he was kind of a young, successful business guy in Las Vegas. What you probably wouldn't know is that he was wanted in Ohio as a drug dealer. There's Jill. Jill was a pole dancing instructor. There's Shane and Conrad, who are both atheists. Ted, who was the former sound man for the Grateful Dead, and when I met him, had zero interest in Jesus or the church. There's Chuck, who was a strip club bouncer and a single dad to two teenage sons. And Cece. From an early age, Cece was a member of the Order, which is a white supremacist, neo-Nazi hate group. She smuggled drugs and gathered untraceable guns and recruited people for their white army revolution. She was friends with Timothy McVeigh, and she lived in a home covered with walls with pictures of Adolf Hitler. Cece got married for the first time at 15 years old to a drug dealer, and she was taught to become a crystal meth addict and to cook crystal meth. And Cece ended up getting married 11 times, mostly to drug dealing skinheads. Over the years, she was stabbed twice and shot 14 times. And then she moved to Las Vegas, and she would tell you that's when her life hit rock bottom. Yeah. There's Gary. Gary was a pit boss at a casino who hated the whole idea of church. Angel. Angel was a guy who had gotten out of prison in California on parole, skipped out on his parole, and fled to Las Vegas, where he spent his days going up and down the strip pickpocketing tourists. I think all people that we would call prodigals. So I love stories, and I want to tell you a story from the Bible, and I want to talk to you about a prodigal in it. And if you have a Bible, you can open to the story. It's found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the verse on the screen for you. So here's the setting for this story that Jesus tells. In this moment, there are two groups of people surrounding Jesus. First, there's a group of sinners. Now, the reality is we're all sinners, but these were people who had become known, kind of infamous for their sin. people who at some point in their lives had just rejected God, walked away from him. And the sinners were gathered around Jesus because sinners were always gathered around Jesus. They loved to be around him and listen to him and hear about this God who loved them and who Jesus came to bring to them. The second group around Jesus that day were the religious leaders. They were not gathered around Jesus because they loved to be around him. They were gathered around him because they hated the fact that sinners loved to be around him. They considered that wrong and offensive. And in response to the confusion and the judgment of the religious leaders, Jesus tells a story that we find in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Seems like the end of the story, right? Seems like it would be a great ending for the story, but it's not. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, people in churches and sermons tend to focus in on one character in this story, the younger son. But the story is about three characters, right? The younger son, the older son, and the father. And we call this story the parable of the prodigal son. And originally, I think the idea was probably that the younger son was extravagantly wasteful with his father's money. But again, we've come to a place where we don't attach the original actual definition to the word prodigal. So when we call the younger son the prodigal son, what I think most of us are meaning is that he was the son who rejected his father's love. And I think most people today, we tend to think the word prodigal means like rebellious, because he was the rebellious son. And he was, right? He did. When he asked for his father's inheritance, he wasn't just requesting an advance on his money. He was telling his father that he wished he was dead. He was saying, "Father, like, I don't want you. I just want your stuff." He rejected his father and his father's love. But let's be clear, the older son also rejected his father and his father's love, right? The younger son rejected his father through a journey of self-discovery. He thought there was pleasure to be found, and it would mean he didn't need his father anymore. The older son rejected his father through self-sufficiency, through morality. He thought that he was so good, he didn't need his father. And he rejected his father's love as well. He also really didn't want his father. Instead, he just wanted his stuff. When he learns of the party, he angrily complains that his father had never even given him a young goat for a party with his friends, because there ain't no party like a young goat party, because a young goat party don't stop. I think there's about 11 of you who know some hip-hop songs. I got it. Okay. Maybe I'll cut that joke this weekend. Yeah. All right. Really, the older brother and his rejection of the father, it's actually more the point of Jesus' story. Like, we feel like this story is about the younger son, and that's who we tend to focus on. But the reason Jesus told this story was to address the objections of the religious leaders, the religious legalists. I mean, they could not understand why Jesus was teaching that God was for the sinners, those who had rejected God. And so Jesus is trying to show them that they had also rejected God. They didn't think they had, but they had, just in a different way, and in a way that gave them the appearance of being very good instead of giving the appearance that they were very bad. We call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, and by that we mean the younger son, but the older son, he was kind of a prodigal as well. But I still haven't talked to you about the prodigal I want to talk to you about today. I said I wanted to tell you a story about a prodigal. The prodigal I want to talk to you about is the father. The father, because prodigal literally means extravagantly wasteful. And the father in the story is the most extravagantly wasteful character of all. Right? The younger son said, I wish you were dead. And the father gives him his money anyway. The older son completely disrespects him. The father's response is, everything I have is yours. The father in the story is the prodigal father because he is extravagantly wasteful with his love. And the father in this story represents your heavenly father. And here's my guess. My guess is that one of those two sons represents every person in this room. And so here's what we need to know. If, like the younger son, you've been kind of journeying through life seeking fulfillment, but coming to the conclusion, man, no matter what I get or what I experience, it never feels like enough. You know, the pursuit of pleasure is empty, and there's just got to be more than this. You need to know that there is. There is. You have a heavenly father who loves you no matter how bad you've been. You have a heavenly father who is saying to you tonight, stop worrying that you've lost my approval. You can't lose it. Just accept my unconditional love. Come home. Feel my embrace. I want a relationship with you. I want to be with you. If, like the older son, you have been working and working to please God, and you've been keeping score, and you're trying to earn God's approval through your ever-increasing moral superiority, but maybe you've been coming to the conclusion, man, trying to be good enough for God is an unbearable burden, and it leads me to a life that is stale and cold and hollow. There's just got to be more than this. You need to know that there is. Because you have a heavenly father who loves you, and it has nothing to do with how good you've been. You have a heavenly Father who's saying, stop trying to earn my approval. You can't earn it. Just accept my unconditional love. Come to the party. What I want is not your good works. I want you. I want you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be with you. I love the way the Bible expresses this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That is who you are. Whether you've been living it or not, that is your true identity. You are loved. You are loved with a perfect love. You are a loved child of God. And if you haven't really been living that story, man, God wants to come into your life and move in your life and help you to change your story. And he can do that. Just like he's been doing with people in Las Vegas. Let me tell you the rest of the stories of the people I mentioned earlier. Remember I mentioned Travis, the new pimp who his wife left him when she found out he was sleeping with his girls. Travis was the first person we led to Christ and baptized at Verve. His wife was the second, and then we did a renewal of their wedding vows while they were both still wet. That was 5 years ago, and Travis is on fire for Jesus. He does a weekly one-on-one Bible study with one of the major pimps of Las Vegas. He spends a lot of his time on the streets with homeless people and with college students, just serving them and building relationships with them and trying to lead them to Jesus. He raps and does spoken poetry in bars and public events about Jesus in Las Vegas. There was Paul, the reincarnationist, gave his life to Jesus. There was Raul, who grew up in gangs. Right before we baptized him, we always hand people a microphone and have them share their story. And the thing that Raul said was, he said, when I walked into this place, it was the first time in my life that I ever had the thought, I'm going to be loved here for who I am. I never thought that before. Shama, the topless dancer, came to Verve and stopped dancing topless. Russell called our church to find out if we had a 12-step program. He started coming to our church where he met a higher power named Jesus, and Jesus has set him free from his addictions. Rob, who was wanted as a drug dealer in Ohio, his life is totally changed. And we baptized Jill, the pole dancing instructor, and Shane and Conrad, the atheist, and Chuck, the strip club bouncer with the two teenage sons, and Ted, who was the former sound man for the Grateful Dead. In fact, we baptized Ted back in October, and he is going on Friday to Poland on a mission trip with a bunch of people from your church who are going for the same mission trip to be at the same event. He found out about the mission trip back in, I don't know what month it was, maybe March or something. And he said, what's this about? And I said, it's a mission trip. And he said, what's a mission trip? And he's going. It's pretty cool. There's Cece, the crystal meth addict, who was part of the neo-Nazi white supremacist hate group. She was going to kill herself. And in a last-ditch desperate cry for help, she called our church, which she had heard about but never attended, and she ended up talking to the person who answered for like an hour and a half and not killing herself and showing up that Sunday, and her life just totally inverted. She ended up giving her life to Jesus and then giving her life to feeding the homeless. And she started feeding the homeless, and then on Thanksgiving, she got a bunch of people to help her, and the next Thanksgiving, there was more people, and just feeding hundreds of people. I asked her why she had this heart for feeding the homeless, and I thought I knew the answer. I just figured she was a crystal meth addict for a year. She probably was homeless and now wanted to help the homeless, and that was not the answer she gave me. It turns out she had been homeless a little bit, but she said that the reason that she really had this heart for helping the homeless is because the homeless, it turns out, are the skinheads' biggest target. They practice killing homeless people because no one misses them, and police generally don't even really investigate when one is found beaten to death. And she said, after kind of being friends with people who had done that for so long, she said, I just want to give my life to helping homeless people, and nothing makes my heart feel better than seeing a homeless person smile when I get to serve them. Wow. Gary, the pit boss at the casino, Gary had no interest in God was antagonistic towards church and Christians. But one night, in the middle of the night, on his drive home from the casino, he heard this radio ad for a church called Verve, our church. And he kind of rolled his eyes and changed the station. But as that song ended on that station, a radio ad came on for the same church. And he got frustrated, changed that radio station again. And at the end of that song, a radio ad came on for our church. And he's a very superstitious guy. And he thought, three times, there's something to that. God's trying to tell me something. And so he came that Sunday to our church. And it took him a while. It was a journey. But Gary eventually put his faith in Jesus. And his life has changed dramatically. And Gary realized he just had to do something. We had this one Sunday where we gave everybody, we call them guerrilla lover assignments. He had to go out and just ambush the community with God's love. And his assignment was to give cold water to homeless people on a 115 degree day in Las Vegas. And he went out and did that and thought, why would I only do that one time? So he started giving waters to homeless people and then giving food to homeless people. And a bunch of people joined him. And now every Tuesday they go out and feed the homeless. And one of the homeless people they served lunch to one day was Angel. Angel was the homeless pickpocket I told you about, who got out on parole, skipped out on parole, came to Las Vegas. And it turns out he had grown up in foster homes and then in and out of prison. And he chose Las Vegas because he thought, what a better place to pickpocket people. And one day he got lunch from Gary and his crew from our church. And he said, man, you guys are so nice. You're so loving. And I said, thanks. And he said, I'd like to come to your church someday. And they said, yeah, that'd be great, thinking he was just saying the right thing. He wasn't really going to show up. And so that Sunday, they show up for church, and Angel is standing outside waiting for them. And it's about 13 miles from where he hangs out to our church. And so they said, how did you get here? And he said, I jogged. And they said, you jogged 13 miles to get here? And he said, yeah. And they said, okay. And so he came to church that day. And then the next Tuesday, they were. He said, I want to help serve the homeless here. And instead of just getting lunch, I'd like to help serve. And they said, sure. And so they said, you know, we meet at Tuesdays. And they didn't think he was actually going to show up. But they came to make lunch. And he was standing outside. And they said, how did you get here? And he was like, I jogged, kind of like, duh, like we've already been through this. I jogged. So Angel ended up accepting God's love and forgiveness in his life and giving his life to Jesus. And he was actually the 199th person who was baptized at our church. And his life has changed so dramatically. It doesn't sound real. If I told you the whole story, you'd be like, that can't be a real story, but it is. And honestly, I've got like 100 more stories like that. And the reason is because Jesus is great at changing people's stories. He's amazing at it. And so the question I want to leave you with tonight is, how does God want to change your story? And what do you need to do to allow God to change your story? How does God want to change your story? And what do you need to do to allow him to change your story? And one more question. How does God want to use you to change the story of some of the other people that he has put in your life who really need him? And God has put neighbors in your life and coworkers and friends and a garbage man and a doctor and a dentist and a waitress at a restaurant and a cashier at a grocery store. And if they don't have Jesus, then right now their stories lack love and meaning and joy and hope. And God has put those people into your life so that he could use you to introduce them to him so that their stories might be forever changed. Let's pray for all that right now. Let's pray. God, my guess is that every person in this room is represented by one of those people in the story we read about. Either we find ourselves, maybe at this stage in our life, or maybe when we look back, but we find ourselves rebelling against your love, thinking that there's something else out there that we're missing, something that would be more fulfilling. And God, I pray tonight that we would understand, that we would feel in our hearts that the thing we've been looking for is you. that the only thing that's ever going to fill us is your love. And maybe tonight, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, we would turn to you. We would just like that son did, that younger son, we would come home and we would feel your embrace and we would realize that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, there's nothing we've done so bad that it's led us to lose your affection. God, others of us, maybe our lives are more represented by the older son in that story. You know, we know that you're there and we know that you're in our lives, but what we think is we need to impress you and do good work so that we'll continue to have your approval. And what we need to realize is that it's not about our good works and that we're in no place to judge anyone else. It's just about accepting your unconditional love and coming to the party, enjoying your presence and a relationship with you. God, would you help? Would you break our hearts tonight and help us to experience your love in a whole new way? And God, would you make all of us a lot more like the Father? Just help us to be extravagantly wasteful with the love that you pour into us and to be thinking about the people that you've put around us and how we can share your love with them so that their stories might be changed. God, you are such a good God. I pray as we listen to this rain that your love would just pour into our hearts and overflow out of us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.